Now, it's 8:25, and what I do at home is on Wednesday night, I preach until 8:30, and I just stop. If I'm in the middle of a sentence, I finish the sentence I'm in, and then we just stop, and I just pick up and carry on the next time. So this is going to take a while to go through this, and I'm thinking, you know, as long as we've already been here, maybe it might be good just at 9 o'clock just to cut it off. Or do we want to endure all the way through this thing? How do we want to do it? It's my call. Well, we'll see how people look at 9 o'clock. If you look weary and haggard, we'll just we'll stop. I know how to stop. So we'll, all right. We're going to talk about the model prayer, part 2. This is verses 11 through 15. Okay? Here are my questions for your consideration. In the model prayer, what comes first? Number 2, what sort of tone begins in verse 11? Number 3, what is daily bread? Number 3, what Bible expression signifies luxuries? Number 5, why was God pleased with Solomon? Number 6, what will a classified ad do in Malaysia? Number 7, what comes after give us in the model prayer? Number 7, what's the difference between a trespass and a debt? Number 9, if the unworthy servant had paid back his debt, he said, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. If he had paid back his debt, how long would he have had to work? So if you don't know the answers, look for the answers as we study tonight. All right? Let's read the model prayer again. Go ahead, Nathan.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Jesus was both a negative and a positive teacher. He taught us how not to give alms, how not to pray. In verses 16 through 18, how not to fast. But now, in this section here, he's teaching us how to pray. One overall concept that is repeated throughout Scripture is that prayer works. Abraham's servant prayed, and Rebekah appeared. Jacob prayed, and Esau's mind was changed after 20 years of revenge. Moses prayed, and Amalek was struck. Joshua prayed, and Achan was found. Hannah prayed, and Samuel was born. David prayed, and Ahithophel hung himself. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed, and in one night, 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead. Jonah prayed, and the fish vomited him up. Daniel prayed, and the lions got lockjaw. Nehemiah prayed, and the king's heart was softened. Elijah prayed, and it was a 3-year famine, 3.5. He prayed again, and it was a flash flood. Elisha prayed, and a child was raised from the dead. Christians prayed, and Peter was released from prison. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we're not praying right. And so Jesus taught his disciples how to pray so that it would help them. And it would work, and God would listen. Let's start with this passage right here, Isaiah 65, verse 24.
It says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear.
John 16, Verse 23.
And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you.
Now, this is how you pray, so that the Father will listen and you will receive what you need. The model prayer. Now, here the model prayer focuses first on the glory of God up here. We just got through studying that before the break. And down here are the needs of man. Down here. So the glory of God is thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And the second half of the prayer is give us, forgive us, lead us not, deliver us. Jesus taught that God and his kingdom should always come first when we pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Seek first God and his kingdom. And that's what you see in this prayer. You see Matthew 6, 33 in that prayer. God and his kingdom first and foremost before our needs. And once God has been given his proper place, we have the proper perspective toward our own selves. As we study the model prayer, we detect there's a definite shift in tone. In the first half up here, when God is on display, you have a mandatory sound. I mean, it must be this way. God's name must be hallowed. His kingdom must come. His will must be done. But down here in the second half, you have a begging sound. And these are not viewed as mandatory. We do not deserve the blessings that we pray for. God does not owe us anything. Right? Look at this now. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The first thing in the list of petition is something physical. Now, if I do not acknowledge God in my physical life, I have no right to be asking him spiritual blessings. If I were going to make this prayer, I might would put forgiveness and all of that first. Here, physical things come first. And we cannot thank God, if we cannot thank God and trust in God to provide us with physical needs, how in the world can we ask for spiritual things? Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Yikes, my reader has fallen asleep.
I was on 6, not 16. Okay.
He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much.
This is the least. We've got to show ourselves faithful first in the least before we can start asking for much. Next, Jesus establishes in this, give us this day our daily bread. He establishes sort of a minimum daily minimum requirements for prayer. I pick up a bottle of vitamins. It tells me the minimum daily requirements for my vitamins. And it tells me how much I should be getting. This day tells me that evidently God expected his people to pray every day. Every day. In the Bible, you see men and women of God praying at all different kinds of times in their lives. Early in the mornings, mid-mornings, three times a day, in the evenings, before meals, after meals, at the ninth hour, at bedtime, at midnight, day and night, today, often, when they were young, when they were old, in trouble, always. The point is, God's people prayed every day. How many parents would appreciate kids showing up at the house only when they need something? And yet that's the way some people pray. Only when they need something. That's the only time they pray. You remember that the Israelites learned about daily bread, daily rations. They gathered manna daily when it was measured. And when they did that, they had only just enough, just for today. That's all they had. Exodus chapter 16, verse 18.
So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need.
Daily bread means bread sufficient for one day. God warned the Israelites, do not gather more than a single day's worth of manna when you go out. Some didn't listen, and they gathered more than a day's supply, and it bred worms and stank, and God was angry with them. Exodus chapter 16. The only time they were allowed to have 2 days' worth of food on hand was on the day before Sabbath. That was the only time. Why did God allow Israel to have only 1 day's supply of bread at a time? Every day they got up and they depended on God for one more day of food. Why? The answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3.
So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
These Israelites learned in the wilderness. They were totally dependent upon God. And they had no food stored up. Every day they had to have God give them food. And only a loving God could provide for them under such harsh conditions. God knew that one day Israel would finally inherit the promised land. And they would forget that they depended on Him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 again in verse 17 and 18.
Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
So this model prayer is helping us to remember that we are dependent upon God every day. Every single day, we are instructed to ask for 1 day's ration of food. In the early church, there was a dispute that soon arose after the church started, and it was about bread. Let's read about that in Acts chapter 6, verse 1.
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews of the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution.
Look at that. Underline that in your Bible if you're not opposed to marking your Bible up. Underline daily distribution. Now, I may misunderstand this, and if I do misunderstand it, I can be taught. What that sounds like to me is that these widows were given enough food for one day. And then tomorrow, if they need some food, they get enough food for one day. These are sisters in the church, widows. And so I'm thinking about now these beggars that come to our building and they want some food. And we feel guilty, and so we take them down to the grocery store and we say, or at least I do, I say, I won't give you money, but I'll get you some food. And so we take them down to the grocery store and we get a buggy. And we go down the aisles. And I send them home with a week's worth of food, a week and a half worth of food. And I wonder how wise that is. Because these widows in the church, they got daily distribution. They got enough food for one day. And if they needed food again tomorrow, they had to come back again tomorrow. And maybe we need to rethink how we're helping people with money. Bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This signifies necessities, the staff of life, bread. Luxuries in the Bible were called what? Any brother? Luxuries. Milk and honey. And they weren't praying for milk and honey. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8.
If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.
A land that flows with milk and honey. A land full of luxuries, provisions that far exceed what is necessary. Jesus did not tell us to pray for milk and honey. He told us to pray for bread. Necessary things in moderation give us this day our daily bread. And to ask for more than bread, God frowned upon that. One time Israel got dissatisfied with daily bread. They wanted more. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 6.
And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.
We're sick and tired of these necessities. We're sick of it. And we'd like a little steak now and then. Keep on reading.
So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died.
It is wrong to request extravagant things. And you remember in the days of Solomon when he was coming into the kingdom as the new king, and God appeared to him. And he says, ask of me what you will. And he asked for wisdom instead of wealth, instead of the lives of his enemies. And God was pleased with him that he did not ask for wealth. God was happy. And we are to pray only for those that are necessary things that will enable us to perform our duties to God. Now, here's the point. Jesus does not want us to become preoccupied with bread. We have to work for God, and we can't afford to become preoccupied with bread. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20, or chapter 6, verse 25.
Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
And 1 Timothy 6, verse 8.
Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content.
Does that describe us? Are we content with just food and clothes? Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 and 21.
Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, and I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.
Jacob's just asking for God to be with him and help him on this journey he's making. All he wants is food and some clothes to put on. If you'll take care of me and bring me back here, you will be my God. And I will worship you in this place, he said. A lot of brethren need to learn to pray for daily bread. Some have become so obsessed with milk and honey that they miss church for work. They travel on business. They end up where there's no church. They miss church. They work all day at their job, so long hours that they would come home exhausted and they have no time to work for God after they get home. Some mothers neglect their children and their duties at home because they're working. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 5.
To be discreet, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Christian women have families, are supposed to be homemakers, taking care of their homes. And how come this doesn't happen sometimes? Because they need bread? They need bread. So they got to neglect their family, neglect their home, and they got to go out and work and neglect all of these duties that they're supposed to be doing because they need bread. Yes? No? Not exactly. Not here in the United States. It's because we've got that boat payment and we got to pay the boat. And we've got the cable bill. And well, if she doesn't work, we will be reduced to one old car instead of two new ones. And because we can't eat out every night if mom doesn't work. The apostle said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2.
Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.
It's not right for fathers and mothers to forsake the work that God has for them to allow milk and honey keep them from their godly activities. The prophet wrote this in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9.
Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. feed me with food allotted to me.
Keep on.
Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Give me neither riches nor poverty. I don't want to be poor, but I don't need to be rich either. Abundance always tempts people to leave God, neglect God. America is not a harvest field. I pick up the old PAS Advocate sometimes. I look at it, and somebody wrote some field report, and they talk about they baptized somebody. They didn't tell you that they had to clean out the baptistry because it hadn't been used in 10 years, and they had to clean it out before they could even use the thing. And so they find, and then after they baptize this one person, then they write in their little work report, the fields are white unto harvest. America is not a harvest field. A harvest field is where you're gathering in bundles, an armful of wheat. And that's not what's happening in America. You know what we are? We are a gleaning field. A gleaning field is where there's a grape here and a grape there, and you got to hunt for the thing. That's what America is. Brother Bill Page, who remembers Brother Bill Page? He's gone. Who remembers him? There's a few that remember him. He said that when he was in Malaysia, he was stationed over there, he and his family started a little church in their home while he was stationed over there for work. And so he would put a little classified ad in the newspaper, a little classified ad. And their phone rang off the hook. And people wanted to know, what is this church service that you're going to have in your home? A bad meeting in Honduras or Zambia means that they only baptize 3 or 4 rather than 30 or 40 as usual. How about that? A bad meeting. What's the difference between us and Honduras? What's the difference between us and Zambia? Wealth. That's the difference. Wealth. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Only what is necessary, not milk and honey. Notice what he said now. He said, pray for our daily bread. Our daily bread is bread that we work for. We went out and we worked for our bread. If we didn't work for it, it's not our bread. How will God answer? So I'm praying now, give us this day our daily bread. And then I push my chair back from the table and I wait for that loaf to magically appear on the table. Right? No. After I pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, then I get up out of the chair and I go to work and I earn my paycheck. And then I go to the store and I buy my loaf and I come home and I thank God for my daily bread that He gave me. See, I had to work for it. I had to do my part. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10.
For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Where is the faithful Christian who is doing all that he possibly can to please God and serve God, and they're starving? Well, now, there may be some in Africa somewhere, but it's not here in America. It's not here. Psalm chapter 37, verse 25.
I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread.
I haven't either. I'm not saying there aren't some starving Christians out there, but I've never seen it. I've never seen that here in America. Jesus did not teach, give me this day my daily bread. By using the plural pronoun, our, Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is teaching me that I need to share. There are starving people in the world, and the problem is not that there's not enough bread. The problem is it's not being distributed adequately. And so we cannot pray this prayer without sharing. James chapter 1, verse 27.
Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
I've got to visit them. That means I've got to help them. Okay. So give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. First it's give us, and then it's forgive us. First of all, give us is the cry of a needy child, and forgive us is the cry of a sinful child. And after we ask God for food, then we immediately confess, I don't deserve it. Now, before one can pray for forgiveness, he needs to acknowledge a need to pray. A man who has no sense of sin cannot be praying the way Jesus taught. One man said, sin is not nowadays a popular word. Men and women rather resent being called or treated as hell-deserving sinners. Isn't that right? We have visitors come in, oh, we don't want those visitors to feel like they're lost. Oh, because if we leave the impression with them, they're lost, and they're going to go to hell, they might not ever come back. And so we've got to make them think they're one of us. And they're saved just like they are. Now listen, if a prostitute came in, and we all kind of shunned the prostitute, and we told her she was lost and deserving of hell, she might just say, I know. That's why I came here. But a banker walks in, or a businessman, and we tell him, you're lost. You're deserving of hell. Outrage. I'll never be back to this place again. It's time that we humbled ourselves. We admitted that we have sin that we need forgiveness of. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one.
We are still saved by grace. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved because we have worked so good and so hard. We now deserve heaven. We don't even need Jesus because we're that good. We must see sin for what it is. It is an insult to the God that we started praying to. And next we see that we must, the prayer can only be prayed by a disciple of the Lord. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. An alien sinner cannot be praying that. They can't pray for forgiveness of their sins. One time Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. He came to Peter and he was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter says, oh, well, then wash my head and my hands and give me a whole bath. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13 and verse 10.
He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.
The only person that needs the bath is the alien sinner. And they need bathe from head to toe. Acts 22 and verse 16. What's it say?
Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
They're the ones, they need their head and their hands and their feet. They need everything washed. They need to have their sins washed away. But the Christian only needs his feet washed because he soils them from time to time and he needs forgiveness. But what is it that we need forgiveness of? We need forgiveness of our debts. Right there, debts is what we need forgiveness of. That means a due, a delinquency, a debt. This is a broader term than the word trespass. The word trespass is going to occur in verses 14 and 15. But the debt is something more. A trespass is a sin of commission. You have transgressed. You have trespassed. You have crossed the line. A debt means you hadn't gotten to the line. You have fallen short of what you should have done. It's a sin of omission. So not working for God is just as dangerous as trespassing against God. Now, there is a string attached to all of this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This word forgive, as we forgive our debtors, right there, is an aorist tense. If you can remember from our earlier studies this week, aorist is, it's that dot in time, an action that happens right there, a point in time. And so, basically this is saying, forgive us our debts as we forgave. Once and for all, we forgave the debts of our debtors. Once and for all. We've already forgiven them before we ask God to forgive us. This part of the prayer is so important that Jesus is going to come back to it in verses 14 and 15. Notice the text does not say, forgive us because we forgave others, as if we deserved forgiveness. The prayer is, forgive us in proportion as we have forgiven others. And that's frightening if we haven't forgiven others. Now, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not because we don't trust ourselves. Deliver us because we do trust you. Lead us not views the trials and temptations before they occur. Before. Deliver us views the trials after they have come. We're praying that we might not enter into temptation to begin with, but in the event that we are tempted, we pray that God will rescue us from the temptation. We're acknowledging the devil is too powerful for us, and we are praying that God will fight on our behalf. Now, when I pray for my daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, I don't just fold my arms and wait for the loaf to pop on the table. I get up and I go to work and I earn my money and I get my bread and I thank God for that. And so, when I pray, lead us not into temptation, I don't just sit there and fold my arms and wait and let God do all the work for me. If I have a drinking problem, I don't decide I'm going to start using a little wine for my stomach's sake. If I have a lust problem, I'm not going to watch some TV shows and movies, a lot of them, as a matter of fact. I won't have very many magazines around the house. I won't be listening to too many songs on the radio. We have to do our part to earn our bread, and we have to do our part and lead us not into temptation. And then the prayer closes. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. These are familiar words. I can read them over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 11.
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all.
You need to read the prayer that David prays there in 1 Chronicles 29. That's the beginning of his prayer. Read it again, Nathan. Read it. Listen to this. This is the beginning of his prayer. Listen to this and remember how prayer begins with worship and praise to God. Read it.
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all.
That's the beginning of the prayer. David knew how to pray. Thine is the kingdom. Therefore, God has the control of seeing that the kingdom goes forth into all of the world. Thine is the glory. Therefore, God is able to give us daily bread, to forgive us, to lead us, and to deliver us. Thine is the glory. Thine is the power, rather. Thine is the glory. That's the reason that God sends forth His kingdom and provides for our needs, to glorify Himself. Forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It has always been this way, and it always will be. And then, amen. Amen. Later, Jesus adds a little signature to the end of the prayer. Looks to me like. And rather than just ending with a simple amen, it looks like Jesus teaches us to put His name at the end of our prayer. In John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24.
And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Now, until now... Now, this model prayer came before John 16. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Start beginning. Start now. Begin now asking things in my name. And I'm old-fashioned enough to say that when we pray and we get to the end of our prayer, rather than just the simple amen, we need to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Until John 16, men weren't doing that, but now they will. Jesus is our only mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and God wants us to acknowledge that every time we pray, I think. Well, the Lord concluded the model prayer with these words. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Once saved, always saved, right? Evan taught us no last night. Evan said, that's not right. And that's right. That is not right. It is not once saved, always saved. This is saying, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive yours. And so anytime we decide to stop forgiving, we forfeit salvation. Jesus tells a story, a parable, in Matthew chapter 18 to illustrate forgiveness. And he tells about this wicked servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. This guy was a real rat. He was awful. Now, a day's wages, a good day's wages is considered great, a denarius. You might know how much a denarius is worth? 15 cents. Kills you, doesn't it, to think about inflation, what we've come to these days, isn't it? But 15 cents was considered a good wage for a day's work. A talent was $961. Okay, now think about this. Okay, a talent, $961. And a day's wage, a good day's wage, was 15 cents. That's one talent. And this man stole from the master 10,000 talents. So 10,000. Now, let's see here. 10,000. I got to put four zeros. He owed his master $9,610,000. How did he waste that much money? Reminds me of these professional athletes that get paid all these millions, and as soon as the ball game's over with, they're broke. They're bankrupt. Anyway, he owes his master $9,610,000. Now, the servant said, pleads with his master, please be patient with me and I will pay you all. That is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. A man making 15 cents a day, if you'll be patient with me, I will pay it all back. That's as dumb as it comes. You know how long it's going to take that fellow working at 15 cents a day to pay that back? It's going to take him 17,000 years. He cannot pay that debt. Do you know what? This master just forgave him. Pretty generous master. And that illustrates how much God loves us and is willing to forgive us. But there's a second part to that story, because this same servant, he goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 pence. The old King James says 100 denarii. 100 denarii. Now this is one denarii. And so his fellow servant owes him 100 denarii. And that means he owes his fellow servant owes him about $15, isn't that right? 150? 1,500? 15? I don't do math good, so I'm easily led astray here. Okay, I think his fellow servant owes him $15, I think. Okay. How long will it take a man earning 15 cents a day to pay back a $15 bill? Well, it'll take him a little bit over 3 months. Okay? Do you know what this guy? This guy just got forgiven of almost $10 million. And for $15, he goes and grabs his fellow servant by the throat and starts choking him. And he says, you pay me what you owe me. And he says, well, be patient with me and I'll pay you back every penny of it. And that would be possible. But he wouldn't have it. He goes and has him thrown into the prison. Now, you'll sure get paid back real quick, won't you, when somebody's in prison and they can't work anymore, can't you? Or won't you? This is a smart guy, right? All right, let's read what happens now in Matthew 18, verse 32 through 35.
Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Now listen to this. This is amazing. Jesus is saying that if we don't forgive our debtors, then we will be tormented in hell until we pay God every penny we owe him. Look at what it said in verse 34 again. The master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. And we will go to hell until we pay every penny back to God that we owe him. And somebody says, wait a minute. I thought that we couldn't pay for our own sins. I thought that only the blood of Jesus can pay for our sins. That's the point. That's the point. You go to hell forever because you can't ever pay the debt you owe. You can't do it. And if ever there was a scripture teaching an everlasting punishment in hell fire, it's Matthew chapter 18, if ever there was. Can we honestly stand before the Lord Jesus on judgment day and expect mercy from Him when we refuse to give it ourselves? The reason that we hold grudges and we can't forgive others is because we've never really come to an understanding of what we owe God. And so it was that Jesus ended His teachings on prayer, at least for a while, and in reflecting over the model prayer, and I think of the words that the Lord gave. I cannot say our if I live only for myself. I cannot say Father if I do not live each day like His child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I'm not laying up treasure in heaven. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving for holiness. I cannot pray thy kingdom come if I do not work to spread the gospel so that the kingdom can come to those who are not in it. I cannot pray thy will be done if I'm disobedient to His word. I cannot pray in earth as it is in heaven if I'm not serving Him here and now. I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, if I'm dishonest or lazy. I cannot say, forgive us of our debts, if I'm harboring a grudge. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in temptation's path. I cannot pray, deliver us from evil, if I don't put on the whole armor of God. I cannot pray, thine is the kingdom, if I do not give the king the loyalty that is due to him. I cannot pray, thine is the power, if I fear what men might do to me. I cannot ascribe to him glory if I'm seeking honor for myself. I cannot say forever if the horizons of my life are bound completely by time. And so may God help us not to be hypocrites in how we pray or in what we pray. And so that's my understanding of the model prayer. And I hope that it has helped you, and I hope that perhaps it will help you when you are called upon, brethren, to lead prayers in the assembly of the church, and maybe we can start praying better than we have in the past. So I'll bring my study to a close, and I thank you for listening tonight. We went 15 minutes longer than we have been the previous nights, and I appreciate you staying for that extra time. So I'll turn it over to Nathan, let him finish up.